Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, what you already have done this morning. I thank you right now, Lord, that you are revealing things to us, to each one. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your great love. Thank you, Father, that you are the ones who lift our head and help us in everything. We give you thanks for this time, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that we're all hearing from heaven today. And I thank you, Father, when I speak, Lord, that you're helping me to speak what you'd have. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, familiar passage. It says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus." Well, we've been establishing this truth. I just want to use this verse to go to another place, but because in the beginning with Adam and Eve, three-part being, the spirit of man was in the supreme position. And the soul was there to serve the spirit and help relate to the natural world. But when the fall happened, that got reversed. The soul became the dominant or supreme position and related to everything in the natural for reasonings of the mind and so forth. And even the body showed up at times and dominated the spirit. And so out of that, we were praying for a man one time, and he said this: natural mindedness produces spiritual blindness. What's that mean? In other words, I could be so naturally minded all the time that I'm not realizing I can shut off the things from the spirit and become blind to what God's trying to do or show us. So Jesus, he's our great example. You know, he restored to us with God. When we got born again, we got that order, got in its right place. But of course, we had to get our minds renewed, how to operate and flow, that let our spirit operate in that supreme position, because, you know, many times we've got other things going on. And we understand, of course, you know this, I must be naturally minded to deal with stuff. But if I don't watch myself, if I don't watch ourselves, we can let that dominate without meaning to. So it's kind of like, I tell you, it takes God to help us get this sorted out. And so we'll turn to John 14:16. And of course, these chapters, you know, 14, 15, and 16 in John, this is a big transition period. Jesus is getting ready to leave the earth, and now he's introducing the Holy Spirit to the disciples. As he starts talking to them, they're not very excited about this, because they don't quite understand anything, but they do understand this, that it sounds like he's going to be leaving. And they've been with him, you know, for over 3 years. And so this is not, to them, is not good news. John 14:16, and Jesus says this. He said, "I'll ask the Father," amplified, "He'll give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he remain with you forever." And that word "another" means one just like me. And so the Holy Spirit is not less than Jesus. Now, if Jesus had been naturally minded when he was getting ready to leave, he thought, "Oh my goodness, what is going to happen? These disciples seem to be so clueless, and when I leave, it's all going to fall apart." Of course, he wasn't that way. He understood, of course, God usually does, Jesus usually always does, that when he left, when the Holy Spirit came, and when those disciples got truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you talk about transformation. Look in the book of Acts. All of a sudden, the disciples seeing the gospel seem to be so clueless. All of a sudden now, they're getting revelation from Jesus told them earlier. Oh, we see that, and they start moving with heaven. They start operating with the things of God in a very effective way. And growing in the things of God. But I tell you, you talk about transformation. I was reminded of this testimony of this man. This part was shared was, he was in much darkness. I mean, it was not good. He got born again and he said this, it's like someone turned the lights on. Isn't that the truth? John 16:13. And Jesus goes on to tell them about the Holy Spirit. He says that the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit, He'll guide you into all the truth. The Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit, think about this, that He'll all the truth. And that He's a guide. So we know naturally you have guides, you know, you have hunting guides, you have fishing guides. Well, the good ones are experts in their field. They know where to go. They know if they need to change things up. They know where to, they know what to do. Well, Holy Spirit, He doesn't lack anything. He's a genius in every area. And He can help us. Notice it says guide. So in other words, I need to cooperate with Him. I need to follow Him. He's a guiding us into all truth. And so what I find interesting with Him is that I may think, I know this is true, but it may not be true. You know, some of us we got wrong ideas about things, but we don't know we have wrong ideas. But as we stay open and let the Holy Spirit reveal, and of course one way He's going to do this, among other ways, is through the Word, as He'll give us certain scriptures. As we start camping on that, meditating on it, all of a sudden, oh, we start to see something and make a little adjustment, so to speak, in our thinking. Like it says about the entrance of His Word bringeth light. Well, who's that? Holy Spirit is bringing light, bringing illumination to the truth. And of course, you know this, but hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit, He knows hidden things. He knows things that we would never figure out. And think about this. If we'll keep following the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit can free our mind from all doubt. So that's a goal.
Yeah.
It's not going to get there today, but the Holy Spirit can free our mind from all doubt. Well, we grow in God. We grow in God, and we have an effective guide. Effective guide. You think about Peter on the day of Pentecost. Look at Peter. When he got up, he's preaching, didn't say one thing about how he denied the Lord. Didn't even go there. It's like he said, had such a transformation, he's on a different page. He's on the right page with God. He's on the right page following the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is, of course, moving through him. But it's like, you talk about transformation, he didn't go there. He didn't go there. He didn't talk about the chicken. You know, he didn't talk about all that. He got changed. No chicken talk. Hallelujah. So, as you know, we're growing these things. We grow in these things. There's always things that, it's like you see things in the Bible, like maybe all of a sudden you get illumination about healing, and all of a sudden you start seeing this scripture and this scripture. In fact, it's just all over the Bible. There's so many scriptures. Years ago, I did a printout, you know, those old printout, you know, those old printers with the wheels on them. Pages, all scriptures on healing. And so forth. Well, covered the stage. With all those scriptures. I didn't know, but to start with, I didn't know God did that. I mean, other areas too. The goodness of God. But who is that? It's the Holy Spirit bringing light, it's like what? The lights are on here. I can see that. The lights are on. And so God brings that to us. When we see something, it's like we have light on that. But he says all the truth, so I have choices to make. Am I just going to accept some of the truth and think, well, you know, that's enough. That's enough. And so we all know truth at different areas and so forth. But God's trying to bring more, you might say, like building a wall. Like, well, I got some truth in there. God, I want to add another brick to that. I want to add some more revelation to that. I want to add some more truth to that helps into all the truth. And so, because why? There's much deception out in the world, as you know. Nothing new. But the Holy Spirit can be trusted because he's the Spirit of truth. Yes. We know this, but it's like, wait a minute. Who is this? The great Holy Spirit. So if you turn to Ephesians 1:17. As we're going there, something else about, you know, about how we need to have freshness with God, and relating to the Roman soldiers, when they had a shield, that they, of course, when they went into battle, this shield was like the size of a door, and had animal hides, I don't know how many, seven, eight, I don't know how many layers of animal hide, and what they were supposed to do every day was oil that shield. And if they didn't oil that shield, it could still maybe look good, but the problem could be it become brittle and could be broken easily. So in other words, you go to battle, looks good, but you didn't put your oil on over a period of time, and you get in a situation, all of a sudden your shield fails. And so we need, of course, the freshness of the oil, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the midst of what we're doing. And so then Paul here, it's interesting when he prayed these prayers in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, they all deal with the inner man. And so Paul knew that the greatest thing we need is revelation. So I want to read just part of this prayer. I think I'll start with the Amplified first. And it says this: "For I always pray to the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so you can know and understand the hope to which he's called you, how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones." And so I've come to realize more and more the importance. I must have revelation. I must have revelation. And someone pointed out about this. Every breakthrough is a breakthrough in revelation. Without revelation, I can't have a breakthrough. And God's trying to, and of course, God's helping us, and is helping us. And you know, here's the goodness of God. We may not be always seeking revelation, but sometimes we'll get in spite of it. What I mean by that is, all of a sudden, we're just maybe reading along here, and God, somehow we get connected, and the light comes on for that area. God's so good to help us. God's reaching out to give us things. And so I've, you know, have been pressing in more about praying these prayers, that the eyes in my heart flooded with light. So, and then what it says here, we can know and understand. You know, some people say, well, you can't know. Well, let's say that here. You know, another translation part of it says that he'd give you a spirit of wisdom and perception of what's revealed. So another one says, Barclay says, give you a spirit to make you wise in heavenly things. Wise in heavenly things. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Wise in heavenly things. And to reveal to you the full knowledge of himself. Then another one, I like this one, says too. Give you a spirit that grasps principles and receives God's revelation in the sphere of or as regards full knowledge of himself. This one says, may eternal wisdom make you wise. May all the veils be torn away. Isn't that true? Sometimes our minds are just like, we've got a veil over here. It's like pulling it back. Oh, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, 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 where have I been? What have I been thinking? Dear me. You know, Brother Hagin talked about that when he started praying these prayers. All of a sudden, after doing it for a period of, I don't know, months and months, all of a sudden it's like he was seeing things so much differently. He wondered, where have I been? How did I even find the church building, so to speak? It's like, you know, for what God is revealing and showing. Hallelujah. And then in verse 18, that one Cornish says, illuminate your inner vision. The eyes of your heart, thereby opening to you the full nature of his calling, its aim and expectation. I like that. Opening to you the full nature of his calling and its aim and expectation. The Dobb translation says this, that you thus illuminated, you may know in a more comprehensive manner than you know now. Hallelujah. So think about this, of course. Light's the opposite of darkness. So sometimes we might have some darkness, so to speak, in our thinking. But, you know, God's so good. And I like what someone pointed out. This is so ministered to me. God never asked us one time in the New Testament to get everything right. Jesus did. Thank you, Jesus. Well, that takes the pressure off. You know what I'm saying? Here, watch yourself. No? Power. In other words, God's able, by his goodness, by his mercy, to get things to us.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And the light is there.
Johnny, as you've done,
that's
brought confidence and faith in you.
Yeah. Like Leanne says, I've done it's brought confidence and faith for me. And of course, I'm praying for Leanne too and that, and so forth. Hallelujah. Because why? We all want, the reason we're here, we all fulfill our call in our lives. That we're helping do our part in the kingdom. I mean, I know that's true of this body. And so in that, it's important because we all carry things from heaven. All different things. Good things. That's why we need each other. So the anointing and the things that's in your in our lives, and I would dare say this. There's things in that need to come out. There's things that need to be unwrapped, so to speak. There's giftings to be recognized and explored. Recognized and explored. Hallelujah. And I believe with God's help, we are having recognition. We're having more recognition of who we are in Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is endeavoring to realize more who we are in Christ and Christ in us, and walk in the fullness of things. We're at the end of the ages, as you know. And I hear the Spirit calling for this, that we walk in the fullness of our callings. You're growing that, but walk in the fullness. Fullness, fullness. Hallelujah. There's such a pull for us. Hallelujah. Well, revelation. Revelation. The light that he brings to us. Glory to God. I want to go to an Old Testament story that kind of paints the picture of what I'm sharing about revelation and light. And if you want to turn, if you turn to 2 Kings 13, 14. We're going to pick up here about Elisha and the king. In verse 14, now Elisha, I'll be amplified, previously had become ill of the illness of which he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen of it." Well, that's kind of a strange statement. And yet, as we look back, that's what Elisha said to the prophet Elijah as he's getting ready to leave. And so somehow this king knew that. And so when the king came weeping, he realized Elijah's not going to be around long. And then I did a little research about this king. There's two kings, Joash. One's a king of Judah, and this is the king of Israel. He neither served Baal and neither served the Lord. But it seemed like he recognized, understanding that Elijah was connected with heaven. That Elijah operated in the supernatural and the power of God, of course. And so the king comes and recognizes his focus is if Elijah leaves, it's over. And so that's why he comes weeping. At least he gave some honor to recognize that Elijah's connected to God. And then verse 15. And here's a Elijah said to him, this is interesting. He said, take bow and arrows. He took bow and arrows. And in verse 16, he said to the king of Israel, put your hand upon the bow, and he put his hand upon it, and Elijah put his hands upon the king's hands. Well, here's about a bow and arrow. I mean, the king knew how to shoot a bow and arrow. But it's interesting. Elijah put his hands on him, representing the anointing of, and the Holy Spirit. So it was more than just a natural thing. The anointing, and the you could say representing the Holy Spirit. And verse 17. And so he said, open the window to the east. And he opened it. Then Elijah said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall smite the Syrians in Aphek until you have destroyed them. Well, just the things that he said here, Elijah said, the Lord's arrow of victory, what is it? Elijah realized, no, it's not me. It's the Lord you need to get your focus on. I'm not the one that's the answer. Yes, you might say, yes, I've brought things from heaven with God's help, but I'm not the one. So it's kind of like he's trying to get Joash to shift from him to God. This is God's going to do this. And when it says Aphek, the king would understand about Aphek, about the supernatural things that happen. And we can turn to, before we do that, yeah, let's do that. Let's turn to 1 Kings. I need something else to say here. So when the king is doing this, well, he realizes not he's got help from the Spirit of God in doing this. Not just a shoot, but in that, there's something going on in him. It's, in other words, you can say, it's in the Spirit. There's a Spirit operation taking place, and the king is cooperating with this. He is doing with what Elijah has told him to do. But Elijah, you might say, is leading this. Elijah is carrying this, and he's getting the king involved, and so the king goes along with that. And And so when he's shooting this arrow, he's shooting to Aphek, in other words, that direction, where they've had battles before. And that's why I'm going to turn to 1 Kings in 2013. And this is where there's a great multitude shows up. And verse 13 says, "And the prophet came to Ahab, king of Israel." There's a great multitude out here. That's over. I mean, it's over for the Israelites in the natural, looks like. "A prophet came to Ahab, king of Israel, and said, 'Thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude?'" Multitude. "And behold, I will deliver it to your hand today, and you shall know and realize that I'm Lord." And so Ahab says, well, how are you going to do this? And the prophet says, you're going to do this. You're going to point out. And so out of that, he picks out 232 men from the different provinces. These are men who are not trained in warfare. Sets them up and gets about 7,000. And they come against these 33 kings. And the kings are getting drunk. So it's about noontime when this group comes out. And the king says, Benadab's, who's the leader there, just go take them alive. Well, the Israelites defeat them under the power, of course, of God. So then the Assyrians leave and go, and then the prophet comes to them and says, fortify yourself, because they're going to be coming again. Because here's what they said: God's the God of the hills, he's not the God of the plains. Well, that mocking God and so forth, so God said, I'm going to show them I am the God of the plains too. So they said, prepare yourself and do that. So they got a victory here. Go where they can win. Supernatural. Supernatural victory. God's intervention. God said, I'm going to do it. And then the second battle, they show up. And they start routing the enemy. And then 27,000 go to Aphek. 27,000. And a wall falls on them and kills all 27,000. So the prophet, the king knows the background. When Elisha says, shoot the arrow to Aphek, they've already had two supernatural victories there. Not because of who they are, because who God is. And so God did what he said he's going to do. So let's go back to 2 Kings. So we go to verse 17 there. Of course, he said, open the window. Now, in verse 18. So then the prophet says to him, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike on the ground. And the king struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria till you destroyed it. But now you shall strike Syria down only three times. Well, the king, remember when he shot the arrow, he had the anointing of the Holy Spirit there with him doing this. Now, it's almost like a test. So the king, he's totally natural. And maybe he kind of thinks, I'm a king and why should I be doing this? It's like striking arrows on the ground. This is totally foolishness. So he goes through the motions, but he's not totally engaged. But he doesn't realize this is a bigger deal than he realizes it's going on. And when Elisha rebukes him, that means he could have known to go keep going. And something, he could have known that. So it wasn't like, it's okay, because you didn't know. No, because you didn't reach out to know. And here's something else that Elisha said in 17 that should have gave him a clue. The last verse there says, but you shall smite the Syrians with Aphek until you destroyed them. Kind of conclude like, don't stop short. But the king, he's doing things without the Spirit. He could have, he didn't ask for God. So being natural minded, totally in the natural, no anointing with this. And the prophet didn't give him extra instructions. He gave him enough, And so Joash had a choice here. I mean, God, I notice this. People can be, kings can be so wicked, and if they turn and repent, God will show up.
And God would do that. I wouldn't do that. God would.
You know, you read those things. And so he didn't reach out. I mean, he's almost like he's had example before him, and the effectiveness, he had to sense that anointing. Because Elijah, remember later on it goes to say that when they buried him, and there's a man they threw unto his grave, and all of a sudden the man came back alive because there's so much anointing in his bones that brought that man back to life. So there had to be something going on. When he shot that bow and arrow, there's something going on there. So Jesus had to recognize that. But they came to do this part. And so he's used to pulling the natural. You know, he's not worshiping either one. So I'm the king. So the other reason is he was not fully engaged. So what's God saying? Well, we can learn, of course. It's not that we know this. I tell you the importance of the Holy Ghost. The importance of the Holy Spirit, how He brings light to us, how He helps us in every area. And here, to me, here's the mercy of God. I may get myself in a natural situation. All right, you know what? God, I need your help here. I've gotten too narrowly minded here. I felt realized I'm trying to figure this out myself because I got a situation. I know what to do, so I'm surfing in my mind for the answer. But God, in His goodness, and thank you, Lord, the Holy Spirit, that you're bringing light. Well, He can bring light different ways. He can bring light through other people. Sometimes I've observed this with God. I've observed this. Actually, I don't observe, but I understood this. Sometimes God wants to give you revelation through somebody else because He wants a connection with them. And God has different ways of doing things. So, we get revelation, from Pastors Dwayne and Mary and Pastor Sean, as well. God will speak things through them or others. And all of a sudden, it's like the light comes on. Hallelujah. So, we can say this. It's so important for us to be open and give place to the Holy Spirit. Open during the week. As we're doing busy things, natural things, of course. But Lord, what are you going to show me today? Am I getting them? Smith Wigglesworth said this. He said, I read the Word, I read it in the Holy Spirit. So in other words, I'm expecting the Holy Spirit to show me. And we've all had those at different times when we might say the light came on. And so that's good. So, hallelujah. That's what I have. Just wanted to share and stir that up. Yeah, you can give something.
Amen. The only thing I have to, to add to that is that I think sometimes we can hear testimonies of other people and the revelation they've gotten, and we can have it that it's still not accessible for us. Or this doesn't fit me, or I haven't gotten it like that. And the impression I just had from the Spirit of God this last week, as Dennis was talking to me about this, was we've had so many more moments of revelation than we realize. I mean, there was a part where we thought we don't want anything to do with God. God is a crutch. I mean, I don't know what your story is, but different things. And then all of a sudden, the truth came, and you realized, oh, He's the answer. You may have, sometimes we've expected all revelation to be so spectacular. And once in a while it will be. You turn your Bible and all of a sudden a verse that you've just read before, all of a sudden that verse just speaks to your heart. But I think that the enemy could still come in and try to discourage and think, that doesn't fit me. I don't ever get that. Because we may expect everything to be this big explosion. But if you could have a meter of probably every single one of us of how we used to view things, how we used to view God, of how we used to even view maybe the Word of God, and if we could have a measure of that that we could see, we would probably be really blessed and shocked. You know, I don't know about any of you, but, you know, we started out with the Word of God, and when I was a kid, I had great Sunday school teachers, and I knew I was supposed to read the Word of God, so I would start out in Matthew, you know, and I'd read Matthew, and then I'd get to Mark and Luke, and I'd think, well, they're just repeating stuff. This doesn't make sense. So then I'd start with Genesis, you know, let's start the beginning of that book. And I would just get confusion. I mean, there was some of it I understood, but a lot of it was just like, this doesn't make any sense. And so when that moment came where the first time I recognized, my first time I ever had something happen was when I'm reading and it says, it said, let us make man in our image. And I just, us, our, I caught a glimpse of the Trinity. Or when we, on our journey with the Holy Spirit, you know, I'm just so grateful how he just kept with us. Because like we said, when you first see the things, you have it rationalized. Oh, this means something else. I mean, the first time we had students from ORU come to our Sunday school class in the denomination we were in, and they were sharing some things about the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, and I was really touched. But when I got home, my natural mind, my reasoning, well, they needed it. You know, there was all those people from all those different nations, and I almost had it all written off. But the Holy Spirit was so gracious. He would send some other piece of light. And so that's where I guess I just want to exhort that if that happens to be anyone here where you think, oh gosh, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? If this seems like it's almost too hard. No. What we were just realizing is just relying and just trusting like a child and saying, you know, Holy Spirit, I thank you. It says in your word that you will lead and guide me into all the truth. It says in the word that you are my teacher. It says in the word you are my revealer. So I thank you that as I'm, you know, because we all have known we're just getting head knowledge. And I think that's where the shield would become dry. You know, you have all this mental assent. You have all this information. You have all this head knowledge. But we know it's that oil, it's that when it comes real to you. And that's why we keep coming back to the Holy Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, I thank you. And we're finding that for some person that we've been praying for and for ourselves, we've been saying that the truth would have fresh entrance. Sometimes people have heard things and they've almost gotten disappointed or it's gotten twisted to them. And it's almost like that freshness of that truth, just having a fresh entrance in our lives again. So I just want to exhort whoever, because I sense in my heart there's someone here who, if you're not careful, you could disqualify yourself. And you would just be amazed how much revelation you've already gained if you could just see it in the Spirit.
Thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you, Father, which you're continuing showing and revealing to us. We thank you, Father, for your great love and goodness towards us, that we can be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. We give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We're dismissed.